Please stand, and we will read the Word of God together. And of course, as the writer of Hebrews begins this, he is speaking of Jesus Christ. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For God, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. We continue our study today in the book of James, and today's message is entitled Tempted in Our Trial, because we've recognized that James has told us that we should count it all joy, or consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. And he says that, we have looked at, because we recognize that he is saying that he's very, very aware of all of the needs of the people that he is writing to, and how they have been persecuted for their faith, how they've suffered great loss because of their faith, and he's trying very hard to encourage them, persevere in the faith, hang on, trust Christ. Now, though where we're going to be today, James kind of takes a turn, and his focus goes from what others outside the faith may be doing to us by persecuting us and the consequences that happen to us because of that. And he's now going to look at the dangers of what we can do when we are persecuted for our faith, and how we have a tendency to react and the damage that that can do. So James 1:12, we actually looked at that last week, but let me read that. The passage here says, this one verse says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And so we said last week that that was almost a closing to where he started with this concept of count it all joy because of the trials that you face. And so he's kind of wrapping that thought up. But this is really also a transitional statement going into the next part that he's going to say. And we all know what comes next. He's going to talk about temptation and when we are tempted in our trials. I like to use Bible Gateway to do word searches, those types of things. And it's online. It's a very helpful tool. It's free. You can upgrade to a more expensive one and pay a fee if you like. But what's free there is very, very helpful. And I was really surprised when I put in the word temptation. The word temptation is not in the Bible a whole lot. In fact, depending on the translation that you look at, it's only in the New Testament about 16 times. some less, some maybe a little bit more, but the one that I remember was 16 times. And the word temptation only appears in the King James Version in the Old Testament 4 times. If temptation is such a huge potential issue in our lives, why is there seemingly so little written about it? But there really is a lot that's said in what little was written about it. Now, the word tempt or tempted, or maybe even a variation, we'll look today, the word in the ESV today, we'll see enticed or lured. Versions of the word may be somewhere else. But the word temptation itself, as I said, I was very surprised to see is really primarily discussed in the New Testament, not the Old. So we're going to look at temptation. And the problem that I think we have is a misunderstanding of where temptation comes from. Now, we probably know well that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, right? We know that story fairly well, but for the sake of looking at it closely, in case some of us don't know it well enough, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. It's actually recorded in 3 different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but Luke seems to be the one that gives, I would say, probably the most detail. So let's look at this passage quickly to set us up for what we're going to study in James. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Keep in mind where this is happening. It's sandwiched between Jesus being baptized and Jesus beginning his ministry. So Jesus is baptized, then he goes into the wilderness, he's tempted by Satan, and then his ministry begins. Luke 4, 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him, the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, I'm going to stop right there, because it was in Sunday school that we learned that this comes from Psalm 91:11. Let me continue. Verse 12. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." I'm not sure what every temptation was, but Jesus experienced it. We'll learn today that Jesus experienced everything that we did as a human being, and yet he was without sin. I mean, we know that, but we need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. And we probably would do well to spend a little time sometime tearing this particular passage of Scripture apart, because you've probably heard it preached before, taught before, that these three temptations deal with the temptations that all of us deal with: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And often this passage of Scripture is compared back to how Eve was deceived and Adam tempted in the garden when they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you remember what she experienced? It looked good. It was satisfying. And what did Satan tempt her with? And you're going to be like God. So all three of those, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or actually in this sequence, it's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, were all used by Satan in the garden. Were all used by Satan with the temptation of Jesus. And then, when we include the story of Job, and thank you, Jeremy, for mentioning Job this morning in Sunday school, when we include the story of Job, we recognize that Satan essentially goes before God and says, you've had your hand of protection on this guy. Take your hand of protection off. Let me mess with him. And when I mess with him, he's going to curse you. Right? That's essentially what is said in Job. So, when we put all this together, when we put the temptation in the garden, when we put the temptation of Jesus, and we think about what happened with Job and Satan being allowed to bring these tragedies into Job's life, we may get the assumption and we may get the idea that temptation somehow comes from outside of ourselves, and ultimately that it's Satan who is the source of temptation, because he's called the tempter, right? If we think that, we're wrong. We are absolutely wrong. You've probably heard it said, and I didn't put this in my notes, but it's in my head, so I'll say it. We've probably heard it said, if the devil made you do it, you blew it, because he can't make you do it. He can put the temptation out there, but he can't make you do it. Let's read. Go back to James, if you would, and read James chapter 1, just verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. James, in dealing with the issue of temptation, is being very clear. We need to recognize clearly God's nature, who God is, how God operates. And God cannot be tempted. Why? Because he is perfectly holy, morally pure, completely undefiled. Sin cannot reside in his presence. That's why he can say to be holy as he is holy. But when we start thinking about holiness, when we start thinking about sin, when we start thinking about temptation, we have some of these things that happen in the world that the world puts into our lives instead of what the Bible teaches us, and we begin to think differently about truth. And we begin to believe falsehood and lies. And you've heard me mention this one before. The yin and yang symbol of Chinese philosophy. Are you familiar with what it's saying? What this symbol says is that all the white is goodness, holiness, purity. All the black is wickedness, evil, sin. They wouldn't call it sin, but for our sake, let's call it sin. But do you notice what's in the holiness? Just a little bit of wickedness. Do you notice what's in the darkness? Just a little bit of light. Not true. Not what the Bible has to say about God. He is holy, pure. He is utterly undefiled. He is righteousness. He is truth. He cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt us. So we may have started with an assumption that it's the tempter, that it's the enemy, that's the source of our temptation. Now we may be able to think that it's God who tempts us, because if you take that story of Job and you recognize that Satan went before God and God said, okay, go ahead, probably some people would try to twist it and say the yin and yang symbol. Well, God's just a little bit twisted and he wanted to mess with you. He's the puppet master who just wanted you to say jump. He wanted to say jump and tell you how high. No. Satan is not the one who tempts us. Can he? Yes. But he's not the real source, according to James. God neither is the source, because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So what does James say is the source of our temptation? Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Every one of us, man, woman, boy, girl, is tempted by our own desires. But we play the blame game. We try to blame Satan. We may even try to blame God. We may even try to blame our spouse. That's not a good one, because I've done that. We'll skip over that one. Have you ever heard someone who's struggling with an addiction that's beginning to try to deal with their addiction to drugs and alcohol, and as they're coming out of that, they start to speak of how, well, I can't help this. This is who I am because of my upbringing, because of who my parents are, because of what my parents did to me, because my uncle did this to me. Whatever it might be, we have a tendency to play the blame game. People will even go through life and not become very successful according to the world standards, financially or whatever, however you may want to look at that. But they may say, well, I can't help it. I'm not successful because my parents weren't successful. And I'm not successful because I didn't have an opportunity to go to college. My parents wouldn't pay for it. And they may just go round and round with all of this blame and blame someone else for every issue in their life. James is saying, the person you have to blame for your temptation, for your yielding to your temptation, is you. I have to blame me when I give in to temptation, because it's our own desires. Let me just read that verse one more time, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he, or we can say she as well, is lured and enticed by his or her own desire. It's our own desire that causes us to yield to temptation. That word lured is literally a fishing term. It's talking basically about being lured by the lure, the bait that the individual is fishing with. How many of you watched, and this isn't necessarily being trapped by the bait, but also we had the fowler's snare this morning from Psalm 91. How many of you have ever watched Finding Nemo, the movie Finding Nemo? Not too many of you. It's about it's a Disney movie about a fish, and this fish is gets separated from his family, and then this other fish comes along, and this other fish's name is Dory. And she's kind of scatterbrained. She just kind of is like flitting all over the place and just happy to be alive. And someone will say something to her, and she'll say, oh yeah, let's go together. And then they'll come and say, okay, now let's go together. And she'll say, what? Huh? Where? Where are we going? What do we do? And so she has this moment where she sees something really shiny. Oh, shiny. I like the lamp. It's shiny. And so we get lured away. We get enticed. We get ensnared by the fowler. And in the end, if we're the fish and we give into the bait, the fish gives up his life. And that's what James is going to tell us here, is that in the end, if we are yielding to sin over and over and over and over again, maybe we really need to take a closer look at ourselves and see if we aren't just getting caught up and being enticed. James wants us to know that if we take the bait, we're the one getting the hook in our mouth. We're the one getting trapped. We're the one going down the wrong road. And when I thought about the word enticed here, I thought about some good biblical examples. How about Samson and Delilah? How did Samson end up in the condition that he ended up in? Because he was enticed. Why? By his own desire. David and Bathsheba, another perfect example. What happened to David? He should have been out at the time of in the spring, at the time of battle, but he looked out, he gave in to the lust of the eyes, that gave in to the lust of the flesh, and he was enticed by his own desire. Another biblical example, in a completely different context, is Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar, before Nebuchadnezzar's fall, and before he spent 7 years living as an animal, he stood on the wall and he said, look at my kingdom. Look at all this magnificent kingdom of mine that I have created. The pride of life. He was enticed by his own desire, essentially to be worshipped. And that's some of what we do. We get enticed by our desire to be worshipped, versus worshiping God. So the source of our temptation is our own desires. And we want our desires to be fulfilled in by someone, by something, by anything other than God, who is the one who can ultimately fulfill our desires. So by now, you've probably seen that James likes these progressions. Like he takes one word and then kind of builds on it and progressively goes to the next step and the next part of it. Here's two ways that he's done that so far. The first one was that he said, consider it joy, my brothers, when you experience trials of various kinds, because you know that they're going to test your faith. When that your faith is tested, then you're going to persevere, you're going to be steadfast, and that in turn is going to make you more mature. So there's that building process on that trial, with the ultimate end being you will be mature. And then we've also looked at what he had to say about wisdom. He says that it is God who is wisdom, and then it is God who gives wisdom, and it is God who gives wisdom to all, and it is God who gives wisdom to all generously, and it is God who gives wisdom to all generously without reproach. That brings us to James 1, verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So here is the progression that he's giving. It's you've heard it. I don't even necessarily need to explain it, but he's talking along. He's using the example of a physical birth, of a physical being, human being conceived in a womb. And then that sin, that desire, giving in to the sin, gives birth. The sin grows. It gets fully grown. And it leads to spiritual death. I used to like when we were at New Life in the Wednesday evening groups, Rachel Allison, I don't know whether some of you know her or not, but Rachel Allison would go to that Wednesday evening group, and she would always bring this up. Anytime this passage would ever be discussed, she would say, sin babies. it's kind of funny, but it's true. This is exactly what James is saying, is that sin creates more sin. That our desire, when we yield to it, when we don't give it to God and let God provide for us what He's desiring to provide for us, creates sin. And sin grows and grows and becomes more mature. And when it's fully grown, leads to spiritual death. If we continue to pursue sin, the end is death. It's spiritual death. It's eternal damnation. It's separating from God for all eternity into outer darkness, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Conscious torment, aware of what would be happening to us throughout eternity. So, these are in your notes, these next two segments, the ways that we can be tempted to respond when we experience persecution. One could be harboring hatred or bitterness toward our persecutor. Another might be being tempted to take revenge or actually taking revenge against our persecutor. We could also become covetous and jealous of them and what they have, and maybe even steal from them to try to meet our financial lack, because remember, lacking financially was one of the ways that James mentioned we can be impacted by persecution. But then let's think outside the box. Let's think outside exactly what James is talking about and just think in general about what happens when we get treated unfairly in life by anyone. A boss, a spouse, a family member. What's our natural reaction when we're treated unjustly? We want to retaliate, right? Now, maybe some of you are more mature than I, but I have to say that the temptation is there immediately when someone says an unkind word to you or tells you whatever it may be, you're not working hard enough, they may call you a name, whatever it might be, the temptation is there to retaliate. And you have there in your notes ways that we could potentially retaliate when we're being treated unjustly. We could retaliate by criticizing them. That we could retaliate by gossiping about them. When particularly in family situations, we could retaliate by withholding love to the person that has said something negative toward us. Or we could even retaliate by trying to do bodily harm and inflicting injury to someone. But if we are tempted to respond to our persecutor, or if we are tempted to respond to the one with who has treated us unjustly by retaliating, what's that? Our own desire. We're trying to have our own desire taken care of when we are sinned upon. So all of what James is saying here is your only focus should not be on when you're being persecuted, upon, oh me, what is happening to me, but oh me, how am I going to react? Am I going to be tempted to do things to them? Am I going to be tempted to fall into the sin category as well and do things that I should not? So instead, and these are not in your notes, but for those of you who do take notes, these probably should be in your notes. Instead, here's what we should do. First of all, we should deal with our own evil desire within ourselves, because that's the point that James is making, is that the temptation comes from within us when we yield to our desires. And so we need to deal with the evil desire within ourselves. And then secondly, we should, and we'll see this and play out in a little more detail next week, we should thank God for the good gifts He's bringing us. Going all the way back to the beginning, even the good gift of a trial. Because in that trial, God is, again, we're just rehashing stuff we've looked at, but again, the trial is making us more like Christ. It's maturing us. And then I think here's one other point that we need to make that we probably, at least I know I have had. I won't throw you in with category with me, but I know I have had this issue in the past and didn't really know how to think this through. But now that I do, it's very helpful. The third thing that we probably need to do is recognize that it is still okay to oppose the injustice coming at us. Because God doesn't want injustice. We may spiritualize this with, oh, it's just my cross to bear. But if we go to that passage in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 25, we'll see that Jesus is talking about bearing our cross, is bearing our cross, being disciplined in following Him. That's what He's talking about. This is your cross to bear. Being disciplined in following Him. So when we have unjust opposition coming at us, it is okay to take a stand against the unjust opposition. Perfect example would be, again, we've already talked about it this morning, taking a stand against the evil that is being perpetrated by the state of New York with allowing abortion all the way up to literally birth. It's okay to stand against that. So James gives us yet another way to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. He's saying, take our focus off of what's being done to us and put our focus on us and make sure that we are not sinning on others and against God. The good news that we read back at the beginning of the message, our scripture reading was from Hebrews chapter 2, that good news that Jesus knows what we need, that He knows when we are being tempted, that He suffered when He was tempted, and He knows how to help us. Even the songs that we sung pointed to that. And while the passage that I'm going to read here in a moment challenges us to not yield to our own evil desires, the same as James is saying, at the end it also encourages us that God knows our needs. He knows right where we are, and He's right there beside us. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now here's the good news, the comforting news. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How did Jesus in the flesh endure it? The one thing that he did was quote Scripture. He knew God's word well enough to be able to combat the temptation of the enemy with, "It is written." And then in our closing, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. This is encouraging as well. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Let's pray. Father, we don't want to take temptation lightly, and we don't want to throw the blame game back at you or back at Satan or back at our fellow man, but we want to be able, Lord, to take responsibility for ourselves. And when we are tempted, when we have this experience of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life coming at us, and we don't want to yield, we want to stand firm, we want to be in you, and we want to pass the test, we pray, Father, that you would help us do that, because we know that Jesus was able to do that. We know that we are able to do that. But it comes with getting our understanding right that Satan is not the real tempter. You are not the real tempter. The real temptation comes with our own desires, with what us wanting what we want, us wanting to have our needs fulfilled in any other way other than in you. And so there's a very real need today that if there's something in our lives that we need to confess to you, that you, Lord, would bring it to our attention by your Holy Spirit, and that we would confess that and repent of it and turn from it and trust in you and rebuild what might have been lost. But Father, on the other hand, there's all of these scriptures that say Jesus loves us and cares for us and is merciful and gracious and compassionate and understanding, because in the flesh he experienced all that we do and was yet without sin. So I recognize, Father, that we're not going to experience spiritual perfection in this life, sinless perfection. But I do believe, Lord, sometimes we either play the blame game or we dismiss sin too easily. So, Father, help us to find the balance. Help us to find the truth and recognize that you cannot be tempted by evil and you don't tempt anyone. Help us, Father, to live in light of that truth, confess our needs to you, repent of our sin, and walk in fellowship with you until the day that you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.